Hey guys, super excited this morning. My good friend Steve Lutz is here, his wife Jess, their family. They came up last night from State College and stayed with us last night. We stayed up probably too late talking and catching up and spending time together. Steve has been a good friend for me. We studied at seminary together at Westminster in Philadelphia. And as many of you know, Living Hope Church has supported him as a missionary for the last decade or so, as he was serving in a couple of different organizations in State College, there to the campus population, to the students there, and really just making an impact for the kingdom. We then supported him a couple of years ago when he went out with a team and launched a church there in State College, and so we're grateful to God to be able to partner with him in that. He transitioned out of that role last winter, and I'll let him update you on where the Lord has him next in ministry, but grateful for Steve and Jess and just their heart for God, their heart for one another, just their friendship, and really just their testimony of God's grace and God's endurance in their life as they have faced challenges, health challenges, ministry, hardships, and they're faithful. And they continue to press on, continue to seek to do God's work, continue to walk in love and in grace. And so thankful, excited for him to continue in our series this morning in Prayers of the Bible, and looking forward to the Word, man. So thanks for being here.
Amen. Thanks, Tim. Thank you, Tim. Thank you, Living Hope. Good to be with you again. It's been a little while, but always enjoy coming here to worship with you. And yeah, we were trying to put together the history. It's almost 20 years now that Tim and I have been friends, and it's almost the entirety of the history of Living Hope that you folks have supported us in our ministry as it's taken us in a few different places. And as Tim mentioned, we've been in a little bit of a transition. We stepped down from Wellspring, the church that I planted, over the winter, and we, for a variety of reasons, God led us to that point, some family health stuff and some changes. And so in this past season, working with Converge, our network, we've been discerning what's next. And so I'm actually now returning to a role with my previous church, Calvary, there in State College, working on some leadership development projects, helping people engage in what we're calling our front yard mission, which is basically saying, hey, the mission field starts as soon as you walk out the door. And there are people that God has put in your path, something that we're actually going to talk a little bit this morning as we look in the book of Daniel. But grateful for you, pray for you, and I know that you pray for us, and we are deeply appreciative of that. And as Tim was telling me about some of these prayer initiatives that we heard Pastor Matt talking about earlier, love what God is doing here in terms of prayer. Seems like he is really stirring up you guys to be praying this summer, praying together, praying for your community, which I just think is awesome, because when we look at prayers of the Bible, it is amazing to see how often those prayers of the Bible are not necessarily inwardly directed, but outwardly directed, praying for others. So that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about praying for our neighbors. And I was told this is a family worship week, which means that kids are with us. So kids, there's going to be some stuff in this sermon for you as well. I was talking to my daughter, Abby, earlier. She's 9, about this being family worship, so she's going to stay in. And she says, Daddy, when you preach, you start yelling, and then everybody laughs. So hopefully we'll have at least one of those this morning, okay? Would we do that? Hopefully what I'm yelling, it will make you laugh at some point. So let me, before we read Daniel chapter 9, let me ask you a question. Do you know the names of your neighbors? Do you know the names of your neighbors? For some of you, this is easy, right? You are the extroverted type. Maybe you've lived in your neighborhood for a long time. You know the names of everybody around you. But maybe if you've moved in more recently, you don't really know people. Maybe you just know them by the taillights on their cars as they pull into their garage. You don't know all of them yet. Some neighborhoods are harder than others to get to know your neighbors. I remember when Jess and I moved into our first home in South Philly, South Philadelphia, we lived in a very narrow area, narrow row house, narrow streets, so narrow they had special custom trash trucks because a normal sized trash truck would not fit down that street. Everything was tight and compressed, including all the noise and every argument that would spill out of every house. It was easy to get to know our neighbors. And if you've ever seen the Rocky movies, I just want you to picture something like that. All of our neighbors could have been extras in the Rocky movies. In fact, most of them were old South Philly Italians. And it was very easy for me to know the names of my neighbors because, you know, here's my house, and right here was our neighbor. His name was Tony. And then we went over here, and this neighbor was named Tony. And Diane, his wife Diane. And then directly across the street from our house lived, and I kid you not, Tony, Antonio, and Anthony Jr. So in the space of, and they were like, what's your name? Steve. What kind of name is Steve? Where are you from? You're from some weird people group, right? Your name's Steve. Tony, Anthony, Antonio, Anthony Jr., and that was kind of normal. And so if you walk out the street and everybody, Tony, you know, half the block would look up. You know, the other thing, though, that we noticed in that neighborhood was it was easy to know the names. It was easy to know the problems. They were right in front of us. Lots of arguments. There was a lot of drugs. There was crime. We had a couple riots on our street. The police were a frequent presence. There were overdoses. There were all kinds of issues. And so when it came time to pray, because we didn't know what else to do, what else could we do but pray for our neighbors, we knew what to pray for. We knew what the issues were that needed to be prayed for. Now where we live, it's a little harder to know the our neighbors' names. Some of them we know. Others, it's like, yeah, you know, that guy with that car. Maybe that's in, like, your situation. You know some of their names. But, you know, whether you're kind of an urban setting or a suburban setting, there's still problems, right? And there's still people created in God's image, and he wants us to start caring for them by praying for our neighbors. Because when someone asks Jesus, hey, Jesus, what are the two most important things that we should do? He says, what does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what else? Love your neighbor as yourself. So when it comes to loving your neighbor, Jesus says, this is in the top two. This is really important. And what I want us to talk about this morning is that praying for our neighbors is the beginning of how we love them. It's the beginning of how we keep this commandment to love our neighbors. Our prayers should not just be for ourselves. Our prayers should not just be about us, but they should be for the people that God has put around us, that other people would come to know the things that we've received. If you've come to know any of the goodness, the joy, the peace, the forgiveness, the grace, the healing that comes through the gospel of Jesus, that's not meant to stop with you. It's meant to flow through you to the people around you. And so sometimes we say, well, who should I pray for? Let me just to get us thinking. In fact, if you could pull out your bulletin, do you call it a bulletin? Is that okay? Whatever. Yes. Okay. If you pull out your bulletin, you will see a blank space here under closing song. I want you to make use of that. And go ahead to the next slide, to that tic-tac-toe board. Do we have that? The tic-tac-toe? Good. Great. Okay. So here's what I want you to do. Now, we used to call that like a pound sign. These days, people call it a hashtag. And draw a tic-tac-toe board in that section there. And in the middle, draw it big enough that you can write some names. And I want you to put in the middle your name. And then I want you to start, you know, anytime during the sermon here, put down the names of people that God brings to mind that you can be praying for. Maybe it's your literal next door neighbors. In fact, it should include some of those. But these are people that God has put in your life, in your vicinity, in your proximity, so that you can be an agent of his kingdom. And so, you know, if it was me in South Philly, I would just be filling that whole thing up with Tony's, because that's all that was around me. But who is it? Who is it around you today? Kids, you can do this too. Who are the kids that you play with in your neighborhood? Who are the kids that you play with at school or on your teams? Coworkers, grown-ups, other people that you come in contact with frequently. Start filling that out. I got that from a great little book called The Art of Neighboring, which talks about how do we love our neighbor. And we'll keep coming back to that throughout the message. Now, prayer isn't just how we personally relate to Jesus. It is the first step in loving our neighbors. And someone who does this extremely well is the prophet Daniel. Now, the prophet Daniel is one of the major prophets, one of the great prophets in the Old Testament. He was a righteous man. Unlike most of the other prophets, his ministry takes place outside of Israel and Judah. It takes place in exile. It takes place largely in the Babylonian world. And yet, despite being conquered by an evil pagan empire and whisked away to their city, he remains faithful and righteous. And he remains a faithful seeker of God. And in fact, Daniel was such a man of prayer that he faced death numerous times because of his commitment to prayer. If you know anything about Daniel, you know about Daniel and the lion's den, right? Why was he thrown into the lion's den? Because there was a decree that Daniel that people should only pray to the king of that empire. And Daniel said, I can't do that. I'm not going to pray to a mere man. I'm going to pray to Yahweh, the true and living God. All that to say, when you're willing to go to your death because of your commitment to true prayer, that's someone who knows about prayer. And so when someone like Daniel prays, we should listen. And so I want to read to us from Daniel chapter 9, this prayer of Daniel, because this is a prayer worth listening to. And you will see how this is a prayer that is very much for other people. So follow along with me in Daniel chapter 9 or up on the screen. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, the prophet must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame. As at this day to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, and all the lands to which you have driven them because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. And go to verse 18. He continues talking about what we have done, how we have sinned, the disobedience, the betrayal, the treachery, the wickedness. Daniel goes into great detail about all this. And then we get to verse 18, and he says, Oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations in the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. This is how a righteous man prays. This is how a righteous man prays for his people. This is how a righteous man prays for his neighbors. And so I want us to look in the time that we have at the posture of prayer, the person of prayer, and the power of prayer. And be thinking specific names that you can fill in on that tic-tac-toe board of people that you're praying for. Let's talk about the posture of prayer. When I say posture, I don't necessarily mean physical posture, though we see here that Daniel was fasting and in sackcloth and ashes and deeply committed to prayer. And we know that in the history of the church, praying from your knees, sometimes even praying laying down, has been part of the practices of the church. I think we could probably learn a lot from the physical postures of prayer. But what I really want to talk today about is our attitudinal postures, our attitudes towards other people as we pray for them. Prayer kind of is it's a litmus test. Prayer reveals what you actually think about somebody. You know, you can't like hate somebody and pray for them at the same time, right? Have you ever tried? It gets exposed really quickly. And I like what theologian Bruce Ashford says about the church. He says, you know, we kind of fall in to one of four basic postures in how we look at the world. And this comes through in our prayer. And so I have some images for us in that. The first one, he says, is a bomb shelter. How do we view the people of God as opposed to the world? He says, sometimes we have the mindset, it's so dangerous. It's so, you know, what was a bomb shelter? It was like if there was a nuclear war, maybe anybody have a fallout shelter in your property? I know some places have that, like, you know, they maybe you don't want to admit, you don't want people to think you're a doomsday prepper or something. You don't want to admit to that. But I know where I live, in certain communities, there are many of these fallout shelters. Now, that made a whole lot of sense when we thought nuclear war was imminent, and maybe it still does. I don't have an opinion about that. But sometimes we view the church as a fallout shelter. In other words, it's so dangerous, it's so toxic out there, the only thing that we can do is run away and hide from the rest of the world. Run away from everything else and just hide out. So that's the bomb shelter. What's another approach? What's another posture? How about the ultimate fighter? Right there. Well, there's a lot of different beliefs out there. There's a lot of different worldviews. There's a lot of people saying stuff that we disagree with. And you know what our job is? Fight it. Fight it. Argue it. Argue it. You know, I'm a Facebook warrior. I'm on there every day arguing with people. I'm in everybody's feeds and contending for the cause of Christ. We know that happens, right? We know that. There's certainly the idea that our job is to fight against the unbelief. That's a second posture. Here's a third posture, what we could call a chameleon Christian. You say, I'm not a fighter. I'm more of a lover. I like to go with the flow of things. You know, why cause offense all the time? Why cause problems with other people? Isn't it just kind of easier if you go with the flow? And yeah, maybe there's things that the church has believed for 2,000 years and that the Bible has taught for even longer that we've always believed. But you know what? Maybe we should just revisit some of those things, or at least not make a big stink about it, and just kind of blend in with the world around us. That's what chameleons do, right? They change their colors to fit their environment. Well, Bruce Ashford says, and I would say if we look at our world, maybe even look at ourselves, we see all three of these approaches as fairly common, don't we? And Ashford would say, and I would agree, that all of these postures lacks what the Bible calls us to. It lacks the posture towards others that we are meant to have, and that comes through in our prayers. And so he advocates a fourth one, what we could call kingdom preview. Kingdom preview, that the life that we live, that this, particularly the life of a church, is a preview of what is to come, a little foretaste of heaven, a little appetizer of the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you have ever been to a movie where, you know, you left the movie saying the movie was okay, the previews were awesome, right? The trailers were the best part of the whole movie. And nowadays, it seems like it takes about 20 minutes before the time that they say the movie starts and when the movie actually starts, right? And why is that? Because they want us to watch all these trailers. And those trailers get you excited. Friends, you know, this is not heaven. We know that, right? We are not in heaven right now. And as great a church as Living Hope is, as many great things you have going, I think this is not heaven, right? However, we are meant to live as trailers, as previews of coming attractions, little slices, little foretastes, little previews of the kingdom of heaven. Grace, forgiveness, mercy, justice. All the things that Jesus will bring in fullness one day are meant to be present in little foretastes now in our lives, in our community, in how we love one another. And the biggest problem with those other three postures is that they all fail in some way to adequately love our neighbor. I can't love my neighbor if I'm always fighting them, if I view them as an enemy that I have to take down, if I view, you know, the most important thing is being right, and then I might win the argument but lose the person. I certainly can't love my neighbor if I'm just hiding from all of them in my little Christian bomb shelter, right? And I certainly can't love them if my love has no truth and I just kind of go along with what everybody else is saying. All of those other postures fail to adequately love our neighbor, but the kingdom preview takes into account not only what Jesus is doing, but how I can love the people around me. It's worth asking, what's my posture? What do my prayers reveal? Or what does my lack of prayer reveal about the people around me? I love what Daniel does in this prayer. He goes into great exhaustive detail listing the many sins that his people have committed. He goes into exhaustive detail listing what they have done. He's familiar with what those things are, but he doesn't take any of these other postures, does he? In fact, Daniel is saying, we have done this. Our people have done this. This belongs to us. And he is going to intercede for them. And so when you look at the problems in the world around you, whether they be on your block or on your newsfeed or on your TV, and we could list some of them, right? We could list the problems that we see. We see injustice. We see racism. We see drug abuse. We see homelessness. We see crumbling marriages. We see a broken foster care system. We see hunger. We see poverty. We see violence. We see so many issues. The question is, what do we do with that? What do you do with those problems? Do you let it kind of churn out into one of those other postures? Because if I look at all the problems of the world, fear tells me to become a chameleon and just blend in. Don't rock the boat. Don't cause any problems. Despair says run to the bomb shelter. Outrage says I have to start fighting. But an attitude that I am an ambassador of a coming kingdom says I must pray. I must pray in detail about the problems of the people around me. Because you know what? It's all that stuff is just going to roil around in your head, in your heart. It's going to get you worked up. You're going to do something with it. And instead of worrying about it, instead of becoming anxious about it, far better, friends, is to pray for it. Pray for these things like Daniel does. And pray, probably prayer in a way that for many of us, we're not quite used to. One of the great revivals in the last 100 years happened in the Hebrides Islands in Scotland. Happened in like 1949. And there's still people alive who were part of this incredible revival. You ask some of those people, what contributed to this revival? They say, well, yeah, there was some great preaching. You know, there were some other things that were happening that spurred this incredible revival that transformed our entire area. But they said, the biggest thing, to a person, the biggest thing that they trace this revival to is what they called travailing prayer. Now, that's not a word that we use very often, travail. I don't know if I ever use that except in a sermon. What is travailing prayer? Well, it actually came from the King James translation of what Paul says in Galatians 4:19 when he says that he described his prayers for the Galatians, whom I travail in birth again until Christ is formed in you. In other words, Paul was describing his prayer for the Galatians as labor pains. Now, I've never been in labor. I do remember my wife going through labor for our three kids. And here's one thing that I know about labor pains, and you mothers out there, I think, will concur with this. Labor pains are not casual. They are not easy. They are not simple. They are not lighthearted. I still remember, when they got Jess hooked up with our first child, and she's going to labor with our firstborn, and the contractions are coming, and she's connected to the monitors, and the nurse had said, you know, you can kind of see when the contraction's coming based on the screen. And I remember looking at the screen, and I'm like, oh, that's definitely a contraction. And I remember the death stare that the nurse gave me at that point, like, shut up, you man. We know what a contraction is. You keep saying stupid things like that, you're going to have to leave this room. So I shut up after that. Because labor pains are not trivial. They are not casual. There is nothing half-hearted about it. And Paul is saying, my prayers for you, the Galatians, are like labor pains. And this revival that happened in the Hebrides, they said, you know what was different? You know what shook us out of the norm? You know what led to massive transformation in the lives of virtually everyone that was there? Is that our prayers became like labor pains. We were agonizing. We were crying out. We were broken down with it. We were filled. There was nothing casual about our prayers. There was nothing normal, status quo. We were as if we were laboring. And I love that imagery that Paul gives us because there's pain and then gives birth to joy. And one of the authors who studied that Hebrides revival, he said, you know what? It just gave me a whole new lens to look at the prayers of Scripture. How often they are these agonizing labor pain prayers. People crying out in agony. Jesus himself in the garden crying out in agony, laboring all night. So many, you know, Hannah in the Bible. So many people, the believers at Pentecost and afterwards in the book of Acts, these are labor pain prayers. Nothing casual about it. And God answered these labor pain prayers, burdened, focused, pressing in. I love this description when Martin Luther, the great reformer, was praying for the healing of his sick friend, Philip Melanchthon. Look at what he says about this. He says, I attacked the Almighty with his own weapons, quoting from Scripture all the promises I could remember. That prayers should be granted, and said that he must grant my prayer if I was henceforth to put faith in his promises. Have you ever prayed in a way like that? I'm going to attack God with his own promises right now. That is labor pain prayer. That, I think we can say, for many of us, is a foreign concept. And yet Luther, and so many prayers in Scripture, and Daniel here is saying, do not be casual in your prayers. The posture of prayer is this labor pain, desperation, pain now for joy later. And great anticipating what is the glory that God can bring on the other side of this travailing prayer. What's your posture in prayer? Does it have any of that desperation in it? Let's talk also about the person of prayer. Daniel mention this. He says this whole prayer is first person plural, right? He's saying we have done this. This is our problem. This is us. Now, that's a remarkable thing. Because Daniel had not done those things. Daniel was about as righteous as they come, humanly speaking. Daniel hadn't turned his back on the prophets. Daniel hadn't disobeyed. Daniel hadn't worshipped other gods. And in fact, the whole book of Daniel is about the opposite, how he didn't do that. Why does Daniel, because this hits us, right? Why should I have to own the sins that other people did? You ever wonder that? That's their problem. That's their deal. I didn't do that stuff. Why should I? But Daniel is actually confessing other people's sins as if they were his own. That's a little different, isn't it? That offends something in me. I shouldn't have to confess sins that other people did. That bothers me a little bit. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever thought that? Like, why should I have to? But here's what is happening. Daniel is acting like a priest. And 1 Peter says that God's people, we don't just have a couple priests. We are a kingdom of priests. And what does a priest do? A priest goes and intercedes for people before God. And Daniel says, these are my people, and they have sinned greatly. And even though I personally did not do these sins, I am going to own it as if I did because I am a priest, and I'm going to intercede for them. And when we do that, Friends, there's no sin that's out there that we don't see at least the seeds of in our own hearts. And it should quickly be very humbling to us. Be very humbling because we realize I'm not equipped to be the priest that these people need. As I pray for the needs of the people around me, who can do something about this? Who can change these lives? And that's when we're meant to turn to a greater priest. That's when we are meant to turn to the high priest, Jesus himself. Jesus, who was the priest even greater than Daniel here. Jesus, who so thoroughly entered into our lives that he fully owned sins that he definitely did not do. Right? Daniel didn't do a lot of the things that he was owning, but Jesus was utterly sinless. He did not do a single thing wrong. Jesus' entire life was perfection. And yet, when he went to the cross, on his shoulders, he bore the sins that you and I have done completely and fully. Jesus, who was perfectly righteous, gave us his righteousness, and we who are full of sin, that was placed on him. And here's how fully Jesus was acting as a priest. Even when he's on the cross, he's still praying for people. Even as he's on the cross and they're mocking him and they're spitting him and they're abusing him, Jesus says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." That is a priest. And when we become overwhelmed with the needs around us, or when we frankly say, "God, I can't care anymore. God, I don't want to care about these issues. I don't want to care about these people." When you get to that place where you're saying those people, that's when we cry out to our high priest. You say, "Jesus, your shoulders are big enough. You bore all these sins. Would you bear even my lack of love and my unbelief for the people around me, the brokenness around me, the injustice around me, all the situations around me? Jesus, you took that on yourself. Intercede now." That's where we need to go. We need to go to our high priest. And as we seek to pray for others, it has to drive us to Jesus, who suffered, who wept over his city. "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I long to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks." Jesus was our great high priest. And because he died and rose again, he continues to hear our prayers today. Do you know that even now, Jesus is interceding for you at the right hand of the Father? Do you know Jesus knows everything about you? He knows your name. He knows everything that's happening in your life right now. He knows the known things and he knows the secret things. In fact, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself, which is great for him praying for you because he knows how to pray for you better than you know how to pray for yourself. And even now, Jesus is interceding for you by name to the Father, and we can have confidence that our prayers are heard because when we place our faith in Jesus, we have access to the Father. And so Jesus gives us these amazing promises, like in John 15 and really all throughout John. He says this: "If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." Remain in me, ask whatever you wish. What a promise. What a high priest. How that should fuel our prayers. What a beautiful thing. Now, let's look at the power of prayer. And let me close with this. You know, Daniel's prayer here, it was fulfilled. He talks about the prophet Jeremiah, 70 years. Daniel understood through the Holy Spirit that the people of Judah would get to return to their country after the 70-year period. We read about the fulfillment of that with Ezra and Nehemiah. They went back. They rebuilt the city. They rebuilt the temple. The temple Jesus worshipped in was in many ways an answer to Daniel's prayers. And no lasting transformation happens without prayer leading the way. Do you want to see God work in the lives of people around you, in your neighborhood, in your workplace, it's got to start with prayer. And there's a spiritual dimension to this. I heard a great story. Tim Keller tells a story of Ethelfrith, the pagan Saxon king of Northumbria in northern England in around like the 800s AD. And Ethelfrith had invaded Wales and was about to go and fight. And at that point, the Welsh were Christians, and Ethelfrith was this pagan Saxon, and the battle lines are forming, and he sees the Welsh army mounting their defenses, and there's the people with the spears and all the horses and all that. And then he notices one large group of unarmed men. And Ethelfrith says, who's that? There's no swords, there's no shields, there's nothing. What are those guys? And they say, oh, those are the Christian monks. They're here to pray for the success of their army. And Ethelfrith gives the order, attack them first. See, he was a pagan Saxon, but he knew that prayer was powerful. He knew that prayer was something to be feared if you're the enemy. And friends, if you ever have trouble praying, you know that's partly an attack of the enemy, right? You know the enemy does not want you praying. You know that the enemy, he doesn't care about our strategies. He doesn't care about our plans. He has all kinds of, but he fears when we get on our knees. He fears when we get on our knees and pray, because then it's not what we can do. Then we're availing ourselves of the power of the Most High God. And that is what he is afraid of. And so it would be a shame if a pagan Saxon 8th century warlord, Ethelfrith, understood the power of prayer better than we do. Because he said, take those out first. Friends, prayer is powerful. And when we pray to the Most High, Almighty God, who loves to hear our prayers. And we look to him to answer what we need for. So, as I move to wrap up here, what do we pray for? What can we draw from Daniel's prayer? The first thing would be to confess your sins and the sins of your people. You can make that as specific or broad as you want. I think specificity is helpful. Maybe as you've filled in that tic-tac-toe board, some specific sins come to mind. You think about maybe some broken marriages. You think about some other things that characterize the lives of those that you care about. You say, how can I pray for them? And certainly we see a lot of problems in our society that we can pray for as well. And pray, not only confess the sins and the sins of your people, but pray for the needs of your neighbors. Pray for their needs. As you get to know them, you will know what they need. And pray for those things. And then pray for the battle in the spiritual realm. Because this is always a spiritual battle. One more story about the power of prayer. One of my favorite revivals to study is the Great Welsh Revival of 1904, 1905, again in Wales. By the way, Ethelfrith did succeed in killing a lot of monks that day. You could say he sort of won the battle, but he lost the war, because that area of the country became very Christianized over the following centuries. And there was a great revival in Wales, 1904-05, and this is one of the greatest examples of transformation in an area that we can see in the modern area. They estimate that over 150,000 people gave their lives to Jesus within the first 6 months of the revival. And that these were not simple, cheap declarations, but that lives were radically changed. In fact, the whole of society was changed in that area. Numerous reports where alcohol had been a dominant and devastating force, the bars were now empty. People who used to waste all their money on alcohol instead gave it to the church and to the poor. Crime was basically non-existent. Judges would show up for work and have no cases. How about that, right? This is my favorite one. There were a lot of people who worked in the mines. And they were, at that point, it wasn't automated. They had ponies that pulled the wagons. And how do you get the ponies to pull the carts out of the mine? You yell at them. Well, before, all the mine workers had used all kinds of variety of colorful curses to get these ponies to move. Well, all these mine workers have now given their lives to Christ and changed and cleaned up their language. And they found it difficult to motivate the ponies because all the ponies understood were the curse words. So it created some problems as well, all these people coming to know Jesus. But there was everything, what I'm saying is every sector of society in that area changed and changed for decades afterwards. People paid back their debts. Work productivity went up. Prayer is powerful. Prayer begins that, but it doesn't stop there. Prayer leads to action. And so start with prayer, but don't stop there. Ask the Lord for divine appointments. Ask the Lord for places where you can love the people he has put around you. And the best way to love your neighbors is to begin by praying for them. So I want to encourage you. Here's a couple of applications. Take that tic-tac-toe board, friends. And kids, I'd encourage you to do this too. Fill that out. Talk it over with your family at lunch today. Decide who could be on that. Maybe you even put one up on a whiteboard or a chalkboard in your kitchen, and you guys can pray for the names on there. And there's another resource. If you're having trouble knowing the names of people, there's a website I recently came across called Bless Every Home. Anybody ever see that? Bless Every Home. Check it out. But it will, you plug in your address, and it will give you the names of your neighbors. And it will send you emails on a regular basis to prompt you to pray for them. Now, there, you know, when I did it, I was like, oh, that's those people's names. Because I had always, you know, is it Doug and Cheryl? Okay, so now I know who they are. So I would encourage you to check that out. Bless Every Home. But friends, the best way to love our neighbors is to pray for them. And as we pray, God will open doors that only he can open and bring his kingdom to come. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as we close. Let's ask the Lord that he would make us people of prayer. Father, we thank you for this example of Daniel to us, of what praying for our neighbors, praying for our people can look like. We pray that as you have called us to be a kingdom of priests, that we would be a people who do not simply pray for ourselves and our own needs, but we intercede for the needs of those around us. Lord, we believe that in many cases, you have put us as maybe the only gospel witness, the only light in that area, and that the only encounter with Christ that people will meet will be through us and our families. And we pray that you would allow us to be that shining light in that place. Work through us, Lord. We are not sufficient to that, but you are. So like Daniel says, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, oh my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. Amen.